Welcome to The Vinyl Preacher, your weekly podcast where we talk about the Bible, and oftentimes we also make a playlist. I'm Matt Cadle, pastor at St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Los Angeles, California.
And I'm Zach Paris. I'm the pastor of Lutheran Campus Ministry at the University of Colorado Boulder.
Springtime, Zach. Easter season is upon us. It's April, you know, new day dawning, new season dawning. Vaccines are rolling out. We're just, everything's opening up. We're almost back to normal, right? Right?
Yeah. Definitely that's what's happening.
That's what Easter is, right? It's back to normal. I feel like that's what Easter is.
That's the motto for Easter. Easter.
Back to normal.
Jesus Christ is risen. Everything's back to normal. Nothing's changed. One change you do need to make, dear preachers, is in your emails. You need a small change, right? Because previously, during the 6 weeks that led up to Easter Day, you denoted the Sundays that were the Sundays there are in Lent, but they're not of Lent. But now Sundays of Easter are of Easter, so into of. Just a small change, and your local listener of the podcast won't bother you about it.
Is that a thing?
Mm-hmm.
What's up with that? Why is that a thing?
Because, you know, Matt, every Sunday is an Easter.
I don't know. The director of worship never got back to us, so I don't. Ooh. Every day is an Easter.
Ooh. Every Sunday.
Every Sunday is an Easter. Every Sunday is a pagan holiday that we use the language of to describe our own springtime festival.
I don't know about you, Matt, but here in my part of Christendom, every Sunday morning I stop by Petco. Or actually my local artisanal pet shop. And I buy as many pet bunnies as I can every Sunday. I fill them up in the back. I don't want to brag. I'm living in a two-car household now. I've got a new car. Pop the hatch. Fill it up all the way to the top with bunnies. And then I just let them run. I'll wait, Matt. We get to the Eucharist. and at the fraction, I have the ushers release the bunnies. And the bunnies just roam all over the place, and there are Easter eggs everywhere. So that's what we do every Sunday. So I'm
at
not sure
fraction.
What y'all are doing.
At the fraction. He means fraction, the breaking of the bread. At the fraction.
At the breaking of the bread, the egg is broken in half, and the chocolate bunnies fall out. And the real bunnies start hopping around the sanctuary.
Incredible. That is the true meaning of Easter.
Yeah, Sundays don't count in the numbering, right? It's 40 days of Lent, but if you do the math, right, it's 6 weeks, 6 times 7. It's 42. This is the math pod. So you take the Sundays out to get your 40 days to get from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday.
Wow. Give the people what they want.
And what the people want are very in-depth, nuanced things that aren't super important.
Which preposition should you use? Busy prepositions, always on the move.
Preposition junction? Is that the name?
No, it's conjunction junction.
No,
oh, my goodness. I wonder if there's a... We could do a whole liturgy of parts of speech.
That's what the people want.
There would be songs. There'd be songs.
There would be songs. I guess that's the silver edge to this cloud. Silver lining.
Well, after Easter, took a little road trip up the coast of California.
Take the one?
Went
PCH?
Went to, took the one. Went to Morro Bay, where you and I went some 10 years ago now.
Wow.
We went there to celebrate the decade anniversary. You weren't there, sadly. I guess you missed the invitation. Yeah, that's what we did. And we had a playlist. We listened to a couple albums on the way out. What did we listen to? Chris is really into John Batiste's new album. We are. She's super into it. She got us the vinyl for Easter. She got it for me. And then I opened it. She said, I guess it's actually for the whole family. I said, it's really for you, isn't it? Yes. But I enjoy it too. It's good stuff. So we listened to that. Fairly short though. So we got through about 6 times before I thought maybe we should listen to something else. So then we moved on to one of your favorite artists, Taylor Swift. Listened to Evermore a couple
times.
How did
I hit this time?
Good.
Did you see this time that Chris, it wasn't very good?
Yeah, Chris, well, this was not Folklore, Evermore.
Oh, yeah, gosh,
this is the one that's going to win Album of the Year next year. So just so you're aware, Chris did really enjoy No Body, No Crime, which is her song with Haim, which then was a great segue for me to introduce her to Haim and put that new album on. I think she enjoyed it. I think she was into it. And that was... Oh, when we closed with The Killers on the way back when we were driving late at night, because you need a little energy. You need those drums kicking in, a little rock and roll. So we got our Killers in at the end. But that was our playlist. We had a couple albums. You know, when you're on a long road trip, an album is helpful, right? You're not looking for, like, 3-minute pop song. You need, like, a journey. You need it to take you on a journey, you know?
You do. You do, Matt. And nobody knows that better than you. I was reminded on the internet today, Matt, that on this day, the day of our recording, you went on your first date with Chris a mere 21 years ago. Speaking of anniversaries, we are so...
Yep. We can drink now. Yep.
So old. And I don't know how this slipped past me, Matt. I don't know. I've never heard this before. And it didn't really register if I've heard it before. That on your first date, you went to see High Fidelity, which... As I envision and see the picture of the guy who cheats at cards in college, that's what I imagine. That's like the perfect first date for college Matt.
Well, yeah, you should have Chris tell you this story because she really tells it from her own perspective of how that invitation went. But I wanted to see the movie for one reason and one reason only. At the time, I wasn't into vinyl. I hadn't yet been gifted with a collection of vinyl from my father-in-law. And you know, I wasn't a person that hung out at record stores being you know, judged by the much hipper people that work there. No, the number one reason I wanted to see this movie was that there's a cameo by Bruce Springsteen. And it's like literally a 30-second cameo. But I went to see it for that reason. I wanted to see it.
Where does it rank on the list of films with a Bruce Springsteen cameo? Is it number one?
I don't know. Are there other ones?
I have no idea.
I don't know what other ones. Yeah, I don't either. Huh. I don't either.
Well, it's called number one.
Yep.
Does he make an appearance in Ratatouille?
He does not make an appearance in Ratatouille. Although, I've heard that you are not into Ratatouille. Not a fan.
I enjoy the film. I think it's an incredible film. It should have won Album of the Year, probably, along with Film of the Year. I believe that's
an award.
It
probably should have. I wonder what won that year.
You can figure that out for us. My issue is with the dish itself, Matt. And really, sometimes it bleeds into my issue, like my enjoyment of the film. It's hard for me to enjoy the film because it's all about making Ratatouille. And Ratatouille, to me, is slightly repulsive. Because if you don't know, you know, I'm looking here with my DuckDuckGo search returns for Ratatouille, and it is just a mountain of gourd-based vegetables, fruits. I mean, it's like the dish if you want to have a fight about what's a fruit and what's a vegetable, because there are some tomatoes, like, stuck into the one I'm looking at here. Eggplant, probably. But then the main issue for me is the zucchini and the squash, because I've had some really traumatic experiences with squash in my life. I got married less than 21 years ago, a number smaller than 21, and we got married the day after we graduated from college. Not that that's necessarily a thing other people should aspire to, young adults, but it's what we did. And then we moved into my in-laws' house for 3 months before we moved to Chicago and did another drastic change in our lives. We like drastic change. But we moved into the house, the in-laws, and my father-in-law, who's an occasional listener of the podcast, is a Lutheran pastor. And he had just begun a new call in rural North Carolina after having lived in Montana for 4 or 5 years. And my in-laws are what most people call vegetarians, and they've been vegetarians for a very long time. And the parsonage, we moved into the parsonage before they did, as a matter of fact. But it's one of those parsonage deals out in the country where the parsonage shares the parking lot with the church, right? So, like, super visible, connected to the church. And this is it was a pretty rural congregation with a lot of cattle farmers. And so they were puzzled with what to do, how to express their hospitality, greeting, and welcome to a vegetarian family. And so in the South, Matt, I believe you have to actively work and decide not to grow squash in the summer. Like, if you don't decide not to, you're going to, squash is just going to grow. It's just going to happen. Because by late summer, everyone and their mother has squash, and everybody wants to give it away because everybody's got way too much. And so we were terrorized by little old ladies, mostly, who would come in the early morning hours, and I'd be half awake looking for some coffee, and I'd hear a screen door slam, and I'd see a little lady running back to her car, and I'd go to the door, and there's a big pile of squash. We were gifted so much squash, Matt, that that summer all I ate was squash. I was squash. I had squash pizza. Have you ever had squash bread? You can do that. Squash with, you know, pasta, of course. Squash in every single dish in your salad. Squash Burgers is the less successful franchise than Smash Burger. And that was just a traumatic experience, Matt, that I just don't... I mean, I grew up eating squash. Most of the time it's deep fried. We had it deep fried, which is the best way to enjoy it because you don't taste it at all. And so ordering ratatouille is the last thing on earth I would do, Matt, in a restaurant. Why couldn't they make something good? Something like that makes you want to eat it? Because even the cartoon food, I'm not interested in eating.
What would that be? What would you prefer that they have made?
I mean, I don't want to culturally appropriate ratatouille. how about a carbonara? That's good, right? I guess it's supposed to be a French restaurant. I don't know French dishes. isn't it? I mean, it's supposed to be French, right? It's in France.
Yeah, it's supposed to be French. Yeah.
Is ratatouille a French dish?
One assumes.
Beef bourguignon. How about that? Is that a good thing?
It's the French dish. Ratatouille. Wow, it looks very appetizing in the Wikipedia.
Does it?
Picture. So, yeah, you know.
Well, listeners, if you can change my mind on squash, let me know.
What won Best Picture in 2007? No Country for Old Men. Never saw it.
I didn't either. Actually, I recall, Matt, this is Netflix people. We're in the time machine here. I vividly remember it was when I got Netflix via disc. And I received the disc for No Country for Old Men, and it didn't, like, there was something wrong with it. But it played, but the colors were all wrong. And so I thought, like, this was just a super artsy, like, why is the sky pink, like, thing, and watched it for about 30 minutes before I realized the disc was broken. And I didn't want to, like, have to work it back up my queue and just kept it going.
Yeah. Oh.
Hard times in the aughts.
Hard times in the aughts. Well, this has been another episode of movies and squash in the aughts.
Squash in the aughts. Spinoff pod. It's going to be great. Patreon only.
It's going to be great. Every week we have a different squash recipe. You'll love it.
And one semi-interesting obscure story about our lives in the aughts.
Incredible. Well, it is the third Sunday at Easter. Under Easter?
The preposition is very clear. The confusion for me surrounds the numbering, right? It's because we're about to go into, spoilers, the time after Pentecost. So it's the first Sunday after Pentecost. But does Easter itself count in the numbering of Easter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6? That's probably it.
No.
But I believe it does because it's of instead of in. And so that's confusing. It's as if the people who set up the church calendars were not mathematicians. It's as if we had burned all the mathematicians at the stake and then set up a calendar and did a bunch of math. We should reverse the order. And done the calendar stuff before we killed the mathematicians.
But here we are. Here
we are.
Third Sunday of Easter. My kids continuing to make their way through the Bible stories. Now Jesus is alive, so that's exciting for them.
That is exciting.
Just did the Thomas story this morning. That was super fun. So we're going to see where these resurrection stories take us. But we've got Acts. We're going to look at Acts and Luke today. You want to look at Acts?
We are. You know, Matt, we should... I've got a plan. Listeners, get ready. I think, Matt, we should do an Acts series next Easter, but we should start talking now about it, because if we don't, it's going to happen like it happens every year, where we're like, oh, crap, it's Easter. Acts stories.
I mean, this is what, like, Acts... It's the Acts of the Apostles, but all we get in this lectionary... That's not all we get ever, but we get way too much preaching of the apostles and not the actual Acts. There's so many stories in Acts. Some of them are pretty good. Lots of them pretty weird. You know, good. Lots of stuff going on there. Instead, we get Peter addressing the people. Come on. Tell me you got something for us.
Come on. Yeah, we should. I don't know Acts. I never took a seminary class on Acts. I just always assume it's like Luke, but weirder.
Luke, but weirder. Well, Peter addresses the people. You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we had made him walk. What are you talking... I have no context for the... Like, what is... The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate.
Peter is saying this?
So he decided to release him.
Is he familiar with his own backstory? His canon?
Like, But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Just witnesses, not betrayers ourselves. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophet, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Inspiring stuff.
You know, sometimes I'm pretty harsh on Paul, but I've never really asked, where did he get it from? Today, I have my answer. Peter himself completely loses track of where he's at in this whole story. You jerks.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. And we're only in Acts 3.
Yeah. Yeah, we've gone far. There is some really good stuff in here. Clearly, I would not preach on this by my own choice very quickly. But that phrase, right, the author of life, that's awesome, right? That's great stuff to work with. The LeBron James marketing campaign that's in here, We Are Witnesses. That's fantastic. You just got to cut it out a little bit of this context. We're clearly, right, I'm guessing, Matt, you're looking at the text here, that there's a healing that's happened, and this is in response to them staring at the healing. You know, keep walking. There's nothing to see here, basically, is what Peter's... would be a nicer version.
Yeah.
And a nicer thing he could say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's crazy. So right before that, there's a healing. And it looks really like quite a lively healing. Peter... oh, I got it. Okay, so Peter and John were going up to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the established prayer time. Meanwhile, a man crippled since birth was being carried in. Every day, people would place him at the temple gate known as the Beautiful Gate so that he could ask for money from those entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he began to ask them for a gift. Peter and John stared at him.
They stared.
Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gazed at them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have any money, but I will give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise up and walk." And then he grasped the man's right hand and raised him up. And at once his feet and ankles became strong. Jumping up, he began to walk around. And he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the same one who used to sit at the temple's beautiful gate asking for money. They were filled with amazement and surprise at what had happened to him. Now while the healed man clung to Peter and John, all of the people rushed toward them at Solomon's porch, completely amazed. And that's when Peter addresses the people.
Wow.
Couldn't we just have had that story?
That's a better story. That's a better story.
And what comes after this little address? While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them. What? Also sounds like some great drama about to happen.
Not just instead castigation. Instead, we get
the least interesting part of the story.
What a turd. It feels like a little bit of Peter propaganda.
Peter propaganda.
I do think perhaps if I'm going to build a bridge towards a gospel that is a little friendlier for preaching, that it's this like I'm struck by how did Peter expect people to react? Like what was the appropriate reaction for what happened here? And there's something similar to that, I think, in the gospel, that the sort of reactions, you know, we did Thomas last week, where we kind of read in, you know, some of the doubts and stuff. We don't actually get doubting with Thomas, but we get doubts this week. What do you think? And so there's a break, I think, is what I might lift up as a hopeful thing, that these two like worlds are colliding, that if we're to assume that Peter is particularly faithful here and powerful, which he seems to be, he doesn't mean he's a nice guy, but that is that moment where the resurrected life meets like normal life, that they are so disjointed that there's a clash and a break, and like it is bizarre and strange. And that it creates the space for something new to happen.
Yeah. I mean, it is all of that. I mean, just to build on that a little bit, just the fact, I mean, here the healing is continuing, right? So Jesus, we thought Jesus, this is all going to be done because Jesus is killed.
Okay, then finally he's raised, get back to normal.
We finally get back to normal. But nope, he's raised. But part of the implication in him being raised is all this healing continues. Like, these miraculous acts of power continue. And so we see that happen in Acts, but then Peter's got to do another thing. Like, so these apostles have to say, like, why do these things continue to happen? Is it now that the apostles are the powerful ones worthy of praise? No, he's got to, like, point the finger back toward Jesus. And back toward the God of the ancestors, and say where this is coming from. So, I don't know what you do with that, but it's an interesting.
He definitely points some fingers.
Thing they have to figure out.
Sure.
he then
has some other places he can
finger.
Point.
He has some other finger pointing.
It's like, you guys did this to this guy, and that was real bad. I'm just a completely independent narrator here that you can trust.
It's true.
Well, I think that actually is like to kind of wrap back around to not completely poop on the text here, that I like where you're going there, right? That like the question is, are Peter and the apostles, are they the powerful ones now, or who is? And you know, I think the implied answer, right, is that as we move towards Pentecost, right, all nations, all people, this power is loose and is everywhere. But if you're going to be particularly kind of Lutheran in your understanding of things, that, you know, the simultaneously saint and sinner thing, it doesn't mean Peter is an awesome dude all of a sudden either. You know, he still has some growing edges.
True.
He is not Jesus. Yeah. He's not, because that's certainly a possibility in the life of the story, right? That like, oh, well, now Peter is Jesus. And that's true in a sense, right? That kind of little Christ idea, that we're all little Christ, but he's not Jesus. He's Peter, and he's a little Christ, not the Christ. And so perhaps it's fair to point out, like, this would be a terrible sermon for you to preach. You know, it is a sermon. It's a manuscript of a sermon, and you could preach it, and there's some good news in there, but it's not going to go over great, you know, if you spend at least half of your time talking about how everybody in the pews killed Jesus and they all suck, and that you ain't about not saying that you're a part of that work. It ain't going to go over great. So it's okay to point that out.
Yeah.
You know that song, when you, you cannot Peter. Preach like Peter, it might be okay.
Might be okay. Might be okay. So, Luke, what have we got in the gospel?
This is crazy.
According, this is, it, only... is the gospel of Luke or according to? I just want to make sure I got the prepositions correct.
Luke.
Okay.
Only in year B do we get this kind of craziness, Matt, because we've had John, because the Gospel of Mark ends at the empty tomb. So Easter is a tough season for the Gospel of Mark to fill out in the liturgical calendar. And the lectionary makers decided, let's just use what we got. And so that we are hitting the classics. We're hitting Luke this week, because Luke's got a lot of resurrected Christ stuff. And so Jesus himself stood among the disciples. There is a little bit of pretext here you don't get. This comes on the back end of the Emmaus Road story, where you get a couple of disciples walking down the road. There's a stranger, and then suddenly they realize it's Jesus, and he poofs on them and disappears. And they come back and tell everybody. And then suddenly Jesus stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and terrified, and they thought that they were seeing a ghost. Or spirit. It's pneuma. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" I find it so interesting, Matt, that like there's so much doubt stuff that happens early on in Easter. Like we complain about the lectionary makers a lot. I don't think this is the time to do that. And in fact, I don't think it's the time to do it here, because I don't think it's a great translation. Why do doubts arise in your heart? This is the only time that particular word gets translated as doubt. And that it actually more often gets used in terms of water, that it's the same word that gets used for when the waters are troubled or stirred, which is fantastic, right? So, like, to go back to your story, that there are some connections here. That story that happens at the gate outside the temple in Acts is the echo of the story that happens at the Pool of Siloam, where the waters are stirred and the cripple man there is healed. But the concept is this, like, internal, like, it's a lack of certainty is what it describes, which is, I think, different than, it's like discerning, really. Like, why are you trying to discern what is happening? It's clear what is happening. And so I think it's more of this, like, juxtaposition, nerd word, of this new way of being and this old way of being. And not that sense of, like, I don't know if I believe in my heart, or, like, that kind of stuff, which is doubt in relationship to, like, belief, whatever exactly that means. So this resurrected Jesus shows up and says, "Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts stirring? Look at my hands and feet. See that it is I myself. Touch and see me. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their, well, this is a beautiful phrase, while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, of course, I like ADD Jesus, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And again, I'm going to stop for some commentary. The initial piece of commentary here says, like, this proves his substance, his material. Like, Jesus is not a ghost or a spirit who's going to poof and disappear, but he is a human being who can eat. And that's good and true and valid. Another important thing to remember is that in the ancient Near East, sharing a meal together was a way of demonstrating social solidarity, that you're a part of this group. So eating with the disciples makes them a part of this new life, new world sort of deal. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then, no big deal, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, so he saw that their hearts were disbelieving, in their joy they're disbelieving, they had some doubts in their heart, and he said, "You know what, I've got this. Let me open your minds and understand the scriptures for you." And then he said to him, "Thus it was written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness," another note coming here, "repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Again, you are witnesses of these things. This is LeBron James Sunday, brought to you by Nike. Robo Molina make a note here that it's the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. It's not the instruction that you should now forgive sins and forgive one another. Your job is just to tell people about something that's already happened. And so for me, that really, that proclaims that new reality. There's just a new, like, gravity has changed. The laws of the world have changed. And your job is not to make that so, but to proclaim that new reality.
Whew, the laws of the world have changed.
Roll over Newton. That's what I would...
Love it. Love it.
Parody of Roll Over Beethoven.
Yeah, I don't know why it is that I find myself really wrestling with the resurrection this year in some different ways. And you would think that I haven't already preached a Lent and Easter cycle 9 times already, but here we are. I still think, I still hear this dominant narrative that, like, all right, Jesus, there's Easter, Jesus rises from the dead, so now all we have to do is believe in him and we have heaven. The end. Like, what a great story. But that's not actually the resurrection stories that we have, right? Like, that could be a piece of a much bigger picture, but there do seem to be a lot of things happening on this earth that involve flesh and blood, that involve eating, that involve these acts of power and acts. So there's something you would like
just
to
lift up, that Jesus didn't ask for some ratatouille.
It's true, he did not. They gave him some ratatouille and he said, do you have anything else? Really looking for some fish tacos today. That's what I'm looking for. I wonder, like, what does this mean? What does it mean? And at the same time, I mean, you know, again, reading these stories with my daughters this year, after a year with a lot of death, like, what does this resurrection mean? So now he comes back to life? Like, what does that mean? What are the implications of that? Why don't we see that all the time? What does that mean? Chris is preparing for those questions to start coming up, right? I also think, like, I mean, it is, I mean, like, I like that phrase, the laws of the world have changed, because here he is, he's not a ghost, he's going to eat and drink, so there's something going on here where he's, like, concrete, and yet in the story right before this, like you said, this Road to Emmaus, he just, like, literally ghosts in them, like, he just, like, poofs. So any other stories, he's going through locked doors, like, there's a, your favorite phrase, both and, happening here. But it's not even a both and, it's like an and. There's more going on than we can really make sense of. And then finally, like, with all of these stories, like, you know, I always want to push it beyond the eternal life thing to some deeper truths about reality. But this is also more than, like, well, even though someone's died, like, they're still with us in our memories and in our hearts. And so that's, like, part of what's happening here. But that's clearly not what's happening in these resurrection stories. Like, that also could be a piece of a much larger picture. But there's also, like, there's something more mysterious than that happening. And so I think, again, like, you know, like I said, I preached through this 9 cycles already. And yet still, the resurrection is this world-altering event that really does require a lot of wrestling. Each year we celebrate it with peeps and bunnies and chocolates and flowers and family photos that I spend setting up a tripod on the front lawn at the exact right time of day so that the lighting is good. I mean, I want to tell you all, your family Easter pictures, they were all great to see, but you need to pay attention to the lighting, all right? Like, golden hour is a little bit before sunset. So all those things are great ways to celebrate Easter, but it is still this, it's a world-altering event. The laws of the world have changed, and I don't think any of us have really completely figured out what that means.
Yeah, the, traditionally, I mean, this is where my Easters are rooted, quote-unquote traditionally. One way of understanding Easter is as this, like, period of exploring the mystery. Mystagogy is your big word. And that ties in really nicely to the words this week, to the words, to the readings this week that contain words. You are witnesses. I read a great piece that I can't remember anything about. Who wrote it, what it was the title, so I'm never going to be able to figure out where it was, which is a frustrating thing about the internet. But it was about how like important Luther's question is in the catechisms, that he like goes through all these things, if you're not familiar, like the commandments, and then he asks this question, what does this mean? And then he has his little, like, what looks like a little explanation. But the article just made this like point of like, that's a really helpful like way of trying to figure out what, in our case, this resurrected life is, right? Like, spend some time. It's kind of fantastic that we have all these stories back to back that are kind of conflicting, right? That in Mark, you just have an empty tomb. That just before this story, you have a Jesus who doesn't seem super sarxy, flesh and bloody, right? Who can just poof on you. And then here we have a super hungry Jesus. And that a part of reading all these stories together is the work of as a community, discerning what did you see? Like, what did I, like, what have we seen? Like, and that, I know you reposted the article. I started to read some of it, then it got too heavy for me. I think that's been a really difficult thing for me over the past 12 months, is like, because we're not on the other side of this thing, life has not gone back to normal. And, you know, spoilers, the Bible's telling us it won't go back to normal. But we're still not on the other side of it. So it's so hard to do, like, we're not equipped yet to figure out what this meant or what this means right now, because we don't know the full context of things. Mm-hmm. So we're stuck in this cloudiness, really.
Which has got to be always the case, right? At some level, like, that is, like, we're always in that moment of cloudiness, right? Yeah. Like, isn't that always where we are?
I'll just add, Matt, on my, because I'm into it, and it ties into my song selection this week, translating doubts as stirred and stirred up, like the waters, is, we talked about it last week on the podcast. I'm in my Old Town School folk music guitar class online, and we've been playing Wade in the Water, and, you know, you're always, like, struggle with, like, when to out myself. And the instructor, John, who's fantastic and colorful, was like, went into this whole thing about what it meant, like, for the water to be troubled. And, like, it was super cool, right, to see this, like, super not a religious thing, like, talking about this super religious imagery. And what I want to say about it, that I didn't say at the time, is again, you've heard me say it a million times on the podcast, water in the ancient Near East is a scary thing because you don't have control over it, right? It's this big deal. It's the creation story that God, the miracles that God has control over the water, because we don't have control over the water. You go out on a boat, you're likely to die. Sea monsters, storms, we can't control this thing. And so for the waters to be stirred up, right, especially like calm water, to all of a sudden be stirred up, indicates that something's there. Something's about to happen, right? Imagine that seeing the waters bubble up, and you don't know what's about to pop out of the water, and you think that the water could have sea monsters in it, right? It's a very scary thing, right? But it is in anticipation of a new thing that is about to come, that is at once. I mean, how amazing would it be to see Nessie? Amazing and terrifying.
Amazing and terrifying. Amen. Yeah, I find these translations are really interesting. The stuff you found, the stirrup around doubts, and then ghost is pneuma. Why did they translate a ghost?
Spirit. Yeah.
And I was like, ghost? Why is it?
Ghostbusters was really big when the NRSV was coming together.
Apparently.
The pneuma female. Interesting.
Speaking of feature films, I can't believe we referenced LeBron James this many times without debriefing the Space Jam trailer. Next episode, tune in. There was quite the text message blow up between me and my brothers around that one. Space Jam. Important moment.
We need to do a Space Jam Mighty Ducks recap in the same episode.
I mean, it had a soundtrack too. Space Jam. Oh, man. I mean,
I believe
Quad City DJs.
Hyde Park's own disgraced and I think jailed.
Oh, that's true. That's true. Well, speaking of music, what's on your playlist this week?
Well, Matt, I'm going to lead with the obvious one, which is Stir It Up, which I didn't until now realize that's what he was saying. Bob Marley and the Wailers, Stir It Up. He's having his heart stirred up, and that's what he's talking about. But I think the even better fit that I'm also going to put on here is a song. I thought it might be a cover, but it's not a cover, Matt. Not a cover. Patti LaBelle has a song called Stir It Up that comes off of the soundtrack of another amazing film, The Beverly Hills Cop soundtrack.
Wow.
And it's pretty good, baby. You can imagine Eddie Murphy singing this, right? Like, and it fits perfectly for Emmaus time. World's too crazy. I can't take it no more. I won't stay here locked behind the door. It's not perfect, but it works. Baby, stir it up. Got to break it up now. There's a new thing coming when I think about tomorrow. And then this is the first time that Author of Life thing really got me and struck me as a... I might be preaching this week. I don't know. If I'm really preaching this week, then it's definitely a thing that I'm going to have in my bag to weave into a sermon that's probably going to be mostly about the gospel. And so Alicia Keys' album that came out in 2020 has a track called Authors of Forever, which is a lovely little track as well.
Nice. Very nice. Zach, I'm really disappointed that the ELCA put out a new hymnal called All Creation Sings, but they did not consult the vinyl preacher. You would think if you are putting out a new worship resource, you might want to consult the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America's premier podcast about the Bible and music. But, you know, it's, you know, when I talk to them, I will use Peter's tone and structure. But you know, God is a good God, and
Matt, how do we get
repent
a book
and
deal?
Turn to God?
And it has not occurred to me yet, Matt, that our book deal should be for a hymnal.
It should be. Yes, agreed. Agreed.
We're definitely going to require Adam's help to publish a hymnal, but we'll be like, make a good musical.
Here's what I got: Johnny Cash, Flesh and Blood needs Flesh and Blood, and you're the one. I need Johnny Cash, Flesh and Blood. Bruce Springsteen has a song called Ghosts from his latest album, Letter to You. Springsteen, also a competitor with his podcast with Barack Obama that I've gotten caught up on. And then The Killers, Flesh and Bone, which is the opening song on their Battleborn album.
Grammy snubbed album.
I know, it's ridiculous. Ridiculous.
I like it, man.
That's what I got.
We got a great playlist. Got a good app here, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It's been good.
It's been real.
Real Ratatouille.